So my goal today is to start a new sermon series called AI, and it's not artificial intelligence, it's called artificial integrity. And so I enjoy taking things that people talk about a lot in our culture and like to look at it from a different angle. And when you think about it, the Bible is actually filled with lots of stories about artificial integrity. People who live their lives with this sort of sense of artificial integrity. And so it's all about helping us, this series is all about helping us not to be fake with our faith. Not to be fake with our faith. And so long before computers existed to do this AI thing, humans mastered the art of presenting a curated, righteous self that didn't match the heart within. Okay? So in other words, they had this sort of feeling that, hey, my life is really, really good. I'm presenting this. But inside, their heart was really far from that. And so this series examines the biblical figures and characters in the Bible who struggled with this sort of artificial integrity. And people that displayed more of a performance than reality. And then we'll also look at some warning signs for us, because I love for this God's word to be something that we can apply to our lives. So we'll look at some things today, but we're also going to see what it's saying to us here today. And so the God's word is alive, it's active, and as you read it, it can become a part of your life as well. And so for this first message of the series, we are going to look at a confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. So just to let you know, this series is about 4 weeks, but this right here is one that's kind of packed. So I need you to kind of just listen quick. I'm going to stay close to my notes today. But it's something that we can really use in our life today. But the key idea is that artificial integrity often looks impressive externally, but masks internal corruption and neglects the heart of God's command. Let me say that again. The key idea is that artificial integrity, we're going to look at today, often looks impressive externally, but makes internal corruption and neglects the heart of God's commands. So the title of today's message is called The Pretenders. The Pretenders. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 23. So if you have your written copy of God's Word, your printed copy, your digital copy, whatever you want, the scripture will be on the screens as well. But Matthew chapter 23 is where we're going to be at. Now, I'm going to warn you of something. This confrontation is pretty direct. If you think that Jesus is just a Savior who just likes little children and he's nice and he heals people and those, yes, he's all of that. But there's also a side of Jesus that he's very direct when it comes to people who are pretending to be someone they are not, especially if they are in leadership. Especially if they are in leadership. Now, obviously, I'm a position of leadership. There are other people on our staff, position of leadership. There are other people on our elders. There are other people here that are in position of leadership. But really, to be quite honest, if you carry the cross of Jesus Christ, you are in a position of leadership, spiritual leadership that can guide those around you that God has placed. Okay, so this message, yeah, we can look at how he talked to the Pharisees, but we're also going to look at how it relates to us as well. So let's look at Matthew chapter 23. Let's dive in. We're going to start with verses 1 through 12. And it says this, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach.'" Ouch. Verse 4. "They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Talking about the heavy burdens. We'll talk about that later. Verse 5. "Everything they do is done for people to see. that make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers, that teacher being him. Verse 9, and do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. I'll explain later. Verse 10, nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah, talking about himself. The greatest among you will be servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Man, that is a mouthful, but we ain't done yet. There's more passage. But let's pause right there and talk about, let's dissect a little bit what we just read. So Jesus is speaking of the authority given to the scribes and the Pharisees. The same authority that God gave Moses. Remember Moses, burning bush, parting the Red Sea, all of those things. Moses. God gave Moses that leadership. And Moses and Aaron, his brother Aaron, who was the first high priest, that same leadership was given to them. And so that authority would be used to teach people from scriptures and to lead them. So he's setting them up. He said, look, Pharisees and teachers of the law, you are in this high position. You are. But then he goes into talking about practice what they preach. In regards to the command to not practice what they preach, Jesus is not giving his listeners permission to turn their backs on the teachings of God's word, nor is he invalidating all scripture authorities. On the contrary, Jesus is condemning the religious leaders of that time for failing to meet their very reasonable obligations. In other words, all of these things that you are telling people to do, you are speaking, you're preaching, you're all of this stuff, you're commanding, but yet you aren't doing them yourselves. Talks about heavy burdens, the massive burdens. These rules begin with good intent, these burdens that to help people apply the law to everyday circumstances, and especially to help them from breaking the law of Moses. Unfortunately, those traditional rules created by mere human beings had gradually been elevated until they were considered equal to the law themselves. All of those man-made things, all of those man-made rituals were equal to the law itself. And so the scribes and Pharisees insisted every follower of the law be expected to keep all those rules in order to please God. They were trying to help people, they were trying not to help people live out God's word in a way that reflected God's heart. Okay? It was all about the heart. And that's really why Jesus came. It was more legalistic and restrictive. It was all for show. We read that. It's all for show. They may do what is right or religious according to their own interpretations, but they do so in order to be seen by others. They want approval, recognition of the people. And so one way they exhibit this is by their outward appearance. They included religious emblems such as phylacteries. They were basically a small leather box containing Hebrew texts within this box. And this was worn by Jewish men at morning prayer as a reminder to keep the law. So it's almost like obviously they didn't have any electronics, they didn't have any way to keep passages. They couldn't just open up their phone and scroll to the Bible app. So they kept these phylacteries as a holding place for scripture. And Jesus does not condemn the wearing of phylacteries or fringes on the robes. That's not what he's saying. The objects are not wrong, and neither is their use. Rather, he calls out religious leaders for making an excessive show of those objects, wearing large, broad phylacteries and extended fringes so everyone will notice him. Look at me. Look at this box that I'm wearing with all the scripture. Look how holy I am. I hold the scripture close to me. They even sit at the seats of honor. All of these things. And then finally in this passage, in this section, what we read is that they felt like their authority came from titles such as rabbi and teacher. So titles themselves are not necessarily wrong. However, placing undue emphasis on them or insisting on them is arrogance and hypocrisy for a follower of Jesus. Jesus then explains that he alone is rabbi. He is teacher. The final rabbi is here. The Messiah is here. I am rabbi. He's not boastful about that. It's just a fact. I mean, Jesus walked in authority, but he also walked in humility. But the fact is, he was Messiah and still is Messiah, and he is the ultimate rabbi. Then he goes on to talk about Father. He also states not to call someone Father. Jesus does not mean no one can refer to a parent as Father. That's not what he's saying. He is specifically addressing the practice of referring to religious leaders and mentors as Father in any formal or official sense. That's what he's saying. And we really see a missing sense of humility. We see humility from the Pharisees. And it is a reminder that God works to humble us, especially when we try to exalt ourselves. And that's what he's doing with the Pharisees. He's here to humble them because they were exalting themselves. At the same time, God works to lift up and to honor those who intentionally serve others with a humble heart. We see this in 1 Peter 5, 6. Peter, who struggled with humility himself as a disciple. We see this in 1 Peter 5, 6. So be humble under God's powerful hand that he will lift you up when the right time comes. Humble yourselves and he will lift you up. Now, that's sort of an introduction to what we're talking about today. Today, we're going to visit seven woes. Everybody say woe. Woe. Okay. We use woe for lots of things like whoa, hold your horses. Okay. And if you ever ride a horse, you say woe. Sometimes when I say woe, it doesn't always work, you know, but we say woe for that. But in this instance, woe is like, this is really bad. Woe to you. Woe to you. And we're going to look at seven times that Jesus uses the phrase, woe to you. You better look out. Here is a warning. So there are seven of them. Okay. Fasten your seatbelts. You ready? Say ready. Good. Awesome. Let's go. First woe, artificial beliefs. If you're taking notes, the first woe is talking about artificial beliefs. Verse 13 says this, Matthew chapter 23, same chapter, verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. So these are people who behave in pretending artificial ways entirely different from their real thoughts. In this case, these are leaders who tell people to do something while they themselves do the opposite. Their faulty leadership slams the door of eternity in people's faces. Their choices will not lead them into heaven, and those who follow this example will be lost. That's what he's saying. It's what a hypocrite is. Now, some of you may be in a Bible that verse 14 just says 14 without the verse. And here, let me explain this. We kind of talked about this a couple of weeks ago, had another verse that happened. So verse 14 is seen in some translations, is not found in the older manuscripts, copies that we have of Matthew. So it repeats a sentiment that Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, verse 40, which says, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished severely. So that's basically what that original verse talks about. But in the latest manuscripts, it's not there. you know, Dead Sea Scrolls, those kinds of things. And so that's why it's not there. So if your Bible has that sort of empty verse there. So what does this first woe say to us? So again, I try to answer this question that some of y'all might be asking every week. What does this have to do with me? I'm here. I'm sitting here. I'm listening to the sermon. I'm spending time. I'm trying to grow in my faith. What does this have to do with me? How can I apply it? Here's how you can apply woe number one. You are shutting the door of eternity on people in your life when you say you believe in something but do the opposite. That's basically what it is. I'm using the same similar words. Shutting the door. You are shutting the door of eternity on people in your life when you say you believe in something but do the opposite. Have I been there? Yes, I've been there. High school. I was FCA president. Okay? Had the title. Had the right words to say. Grew up in church. Was born on Saturday and church on Sunday. I mean, I was drugged to church. And I knew a lot of the answers. But in high school, not every single part of my life lined up to that. And I wonder how many of my friends that I slammed the door in their faces. Second woe, artificial leadership. Artificial leadership. We see this in verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. There's that word again. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Gosh. I mean, that's very, very direct. What about the nice little Jesus? You know, welcome little children of the world. Yes, he's there. But he's also someone who is not going to put up with someone who believes in one thing and says and does another. He's going to look at hypocrites, and especially these guys. So Israel's religious leaders put considerable effort in convincing others of their views. Jesus does not condemn the effort to win converts. No, not at all. In fact, later on he will say, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He condemns what they are being won to, which is this, at that time with the Pharisees, a belief system built around human regulations and a rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. Because the Pharisees were all about recruiting people for Jesus. They could be recruiting Gentiles to follow Jewish law, or they could be trying to convince other Jews to be part of what their, you know, what their belief is and what their practice is, to be a Pharisee, you know, or Sadducee, or just a teacher, a rabbi. And so they would recruit and convert people from that, but which isn't wrong, but they're recruiting to the wrong thing. So what does it say to us? How can we apply it to our lives? Here it is. You could be guiding people to hell if you only make it about attending church, only about giving to those in need. Or you could take it a little step further. If you only make it about, well, you know, church, if you're part of a church, you're only supposed to, you know, support in a certain political system or political party or candidate. No. That's not in there at all. And so we've got to make it about a new life in Jesus. It's deeper than just attending church. It's deeper than throwing money into the offering box or paying your online tithes. That's important. Yes. But y'all, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. We've got to make sure that when we are living our lives, we want the Word of God to saturate us. We want our prayers to draw us closer to Him. And then we want to lead others to a heart of Jesus, not all the other stuff. Fall in love with Jesus, number one. Everything else will be taken care of. Everything's taken care of. Okay? Don't get caught in weird just arguments and things. I mean, see online some people just in, some of the things they say, it's like, really? I'm not talking about anybody in the church, but it's just like, we don't need to be a part of that. We just need to help people to understand, fall in love with Jesus. Open his word. Spend time with him in prayer. If you fall in love with Jesus, everything is going to take place. Everything's going to take shape. I've seen so many of y'all. As I look out, and some of y'all have led to the Lord, some of other staff members, even other church members, have led people to the Lord. And I see a love that has been growing and is getting stronger and stronger. That is falling in love with Jesus. It's all about that. It's all about the heart. So, artificial leadership. So the first was artificial beliefs. Second woe, artificial leadership. Third woe, artificial promises. Look at verse 16. We're going to be 16 through 22. Artificial promises. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that gift. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. What does that mean? Goodness gracious, what does that mean? You know, there's lots of things in there that as a culture we don't really do a whole lot of. It might look a little bit different. But I'm going to be honest. When I came to this well, I was like, whoa. this is heavy. Lord, what does this mean? What do you want me to share with people? So I guess you can look at it like maybe a lawyer. So there are certain lawyers, not here in our church. We have lawyers who follow the Lord, which is great. But there are certain lawyers who have reputations of being experts in finding loopholes. Everybody say loopholes. Loopholes. That's what this is about. This woe. They find loopholes in the law that enables criminals to go free or to escape, or crooks to escape consequences, or allow businessmen to sidestep their obligations. There are, however, obviously many great lawyers, but what Jesus is saying, this third woe is to rebuke the Pharisees for having a lawyer-like mentality of creating loopholes. And that's what that whole section was about, verse 16 through 22. It's all about the loopholes. What the Pharisees were doing were drawing distinctions between various vows. In essence, the Pharisees were like children who make a promise, a declaration, and then they don't do what they say and explain it, saying like, oh, I had my fingers crossed. You remember you said that? You'd say something, you'd do something, or you'd say something that wasn't true and have it behind your back. It's like, oh, but I had my fingers crossed. I had my fingers crossed. It doesn't matter. I had my fingers crossed. I mean, that gets me out. That's my loophole. That's basically what the Pharisees are doing. This whole section, 16 through 22. I had my fingers crossed. So what does Jesus say about those? He says, really, they're silly. Okay, they're just silly. Jesus pointed out that the gold on the temple and the gift on the altar are certainly not more significant than the temple and the temple of God's house. The gift is put on the altar, which is set aside to present gifts to God. Jesus sees that when we promise to tell the truth, we're always making that promise before God and God himself. We don't need to swear by it. We don't need to do that. You may have heard the phrase, on my mother's grave. On my mother's grave. My mother's in the grave. I can say that. On my mother's grave. Okay? We don't need to do that. And the second thing about this is that not only they were silly, but these oaths that they were doing were deceiving. They were deceiving. You can call it a white lie. You can say it really didn't really lie. You know, but anytime we intentionally mislead someone, we are lying. We are lying. So here's the takeaway of the woe three. What does this have to do with us? If you have been playing loose with the truth and have been making promises you know you couldn't or wouldn't keep, then you are a hypocrite. So we can't be making promises we can't keep. We can't be shading the truth a little bit. We can't be saying things with our fingers crossed. None of that. No more of that. We need to make sure that we are saying the truth. If not, we are a hypocrite. Okay, so we have the woe of artificial beliefs, artificial leadership, artificial promises. We're on woe four. We're trekking, okay? Woe four. Artificial generosity. Artificial generosity. Look at verse 23 and 24. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. How many of y'all have ever been festered by a gnat? Okay? Now, I'm just going to let we're having gnats like around our kitchen. I don't know why. Because there's some fruit hanging out and there's gnats everywhere. And my wife does an amazing job of getting a gnat trap and she makes it homemade and stuff. But every once in a while, you just see these gnats. And when you're outside working, they can get in your eye, they can get in your mouth, they get in your nose. They are pests. And so we kind of focus on the gnats, on the little things. The religious leaders carefully give 10% of their crops, even the tiniest herbs, but this was wrong. It means applying the law of Moses to the tiniest details of their lives. That's what they were trying to do. However, the other details of the scribes and Pharisees' teachings left enormous aspects of God's law unresolved. So their emphasis was on legalism and technicalities. Instead, they should have put equal emphasis on justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These spiritual leaders did not interpret the law to the people in a way that emphasized what God really cared about. They focused on just those little things. Make sure you're tithed in every little bitty thing. Make sure this. Make sure that every little bitty thing. And even Jesus uses the analogy of the gnat. You have this screen covering your cup for the gnat. Make sure the gnats don't go in. But in actuality, you're swallowing a whole animal. That'd be like if we're so worried about gnats in the Bennett house and a bear walks in and we do nothing about that. We're like, hey, the bear can walk in. How would you like if a bear walked into your house? What would you do? Run, get a gun, whatever it takes, right? But if we, and I know this is silly, but if we focus more on the gnats instead of the bear, how crazy is that? That's what Jesus is saying. You're missing the heart of the matter. So, what's the takeaway? You're missing the point of generosity if you give tithes only out of obligation to your church and to only being a member of the church. Now, God tells us to tithe. He tells us to give. In fact, he goes a little bit further. He wants us to be a cheerful giver. But if you're giving because you just out of spite, or if you're giving like, oh, I got to give, you know, or just because you have to, then you're not a cheerful giver. We need to check our heart. We need to check our heart. And we want to make sure that we are giving not only tithes, but also an offering. And just so you know, an offering is above and beyond a tithe. In my understanding of Scripture, a tithe is something that you give and you don't know exactly where it goes to. I mean, you know it goes to the kingdom of God. You know where it goes. But, you know, part of it could pay the electric bill. Part of it can help, you know, sing, you know, with kids, with youth group, you know, for snacks. Part of it can go this area, whatever. And it just kind of disperse. Your 10%, that's your tithe. And you're like, you know, God, I trust in you. And that's important. But an offering goes above and beyond that. You're like, hey, I need to help send a kid to camp. Or I need to sponsor a backpack buddy. Okay? An offering is something that you know exactly what it's going to. Like, I'm gonna sponsor Backpack Buddies, which, by the way, we're in that season, okay, of sponsoring Backpack Buddies, kids here at Red Top Middle School. And so you can look at that and say, well, I'm going to get the Backpack Buddies. That is something you know you're giving to, and that is an offering. And we need both of them, not either of them. You need to grow in your faith to say, God, here's my tithe. Take it. Use it. Obedience to you. And here's my offering. I mean, here's the love above and beyond. I know exactly what this is going to, and I can see it. I sent that kid to camp. I can see that. Y'all, it takes both of those. Now, some here can give a lot of tithe and can get a lot of offering. That's fine. Some can give a little tithe, a little offering. It's not the amount. It's about the heart. Okay? And so, anyway, so it's all about the heart. So, artificial generosity. Fifth woe, artificial purity. Artificial purity. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He loves that word. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. So scribes and Pharisees are committed to their public image. They will go to great lengths to look good to other people. Their emphasis on legalism, appearances, worldly honor, those things, is like washing the outside of the cup and the plates instead of the insides. Okay? And I'll tell you, at the Bennett House, it's easy to wash the outside of a bowl. Nothing was there. Okay? You just wash the outside again. And I'm a little bit OCD on this. I like the... You might be the same. I like my dishes to be clean before I put them in the dishwasher. How many of y'all like that? Like, you want it to be spotless, right, before you put it in the dishwasher? Because if not, the stuff that was in the bowl just gets heated up and just gets stuck on there. Then you got to work twice as hard. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a big struggle, right? And so I like to try to get the inside clean just as much as the outside. But it's easier to get the outside clean because you didn't have stuff in there. It's like, oh, I'll just make the outside clean. And, so, and you put it up on the shelf, and you're like, oh, look, what a great bowl that is. And you reach and get it, and to get some cereal or some oatmeal or whatever, and you're like, oh, that's gross. And you put it in the sink again. Worry about the outside and not the inside. They're so worried about the outside. So what does this take away for us? Our actions may look like pure, may look pure, but we are fooling ourselves if we do not wash the inside with the truth of God's word. This truth in God's word washes us. It purifies us. We may try to make ourselves look good, going to church, helping people, those kinds of things. Yes, but y'all, it's about the word of God coming inside of us and washing the inside. If you neglect this, y'all, the inside will only get dirtier and dirtier. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. To make her holy, talking about the church, to make her holy, cleansing her, the church, by the washing with water through the what? The word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What makes us clean? The blood of Jesus Christ. What continues to make us clean? The word of God. As we grow to be like him. The word of God. This lines up our life. So, we have woes. Woe. Artificial beliefs. Artificial leadership, artificial promises, artificial generosity, artificial purity. Sixth woe, we're getting there. Artificial righteousness. Artificial righteousness. Look at verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead. And everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus goes a step further. He's talking about the unclean bowls or cups, but now he's like, let's go a little bit deeper, literally deeper, and let's talk about the gravestones of people who are dead. The grave sites in that era were often covered in lime, cleaned them up, and had decorative objects. They were appealing to the eye. But those graves, how beautiful and ornate they are, did not change the decay and death under the surface. My mom, when I go see her, I buy flowers. Now, she's buried in Houston, Texas. I don't get to go that often, but when I do, I go see her. This past summer, we made a trip to Houston. That's a long trip. Visited my family, my dad and my brother, and other family members and friends. But one of the things I will always do, go to the grave site of my mom, who died about 4 years ago. And I place flowers, or my brother, my dad, and it's beautiful. But guess what? Underneath all that is a decayed body waiting for her glorious heavenly body when Jesus comes back and calls the church. I may try to make that gravesite look really good, but on the inside, underneath, is a decaying body. In the same way, the hypocrites in Israel's leadership, religious leadership, use outward actions to cover inner hypocrisy and lawlessness. What does this mean for us? Here's our takeaway. You are dead on the inside if you are more focused on pleasing others rather than pleasing God. You are dead or dying on the inside if you are more focused on pleasing others, pleasing man, pleasing others more than you are a pleasing God. That's tough, but it's real. Whoa. We've got to make sure that we have great righteousness. And then we come to our final woe, our artificial honor. Artificial honor. Look at verse 29. It says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. You say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I'll tell you, all this will come on this generation." He's talking about Abel, the first person killed by his brother Cain. And he's talking about Zechariah, the last prophet killed. Actually, in his day, the last prophet killed would have been John the Baptist. But the last prophet killed Zechariah. So, for their hard-hearted rebellion against God, they become participants in the same crimes of their forefathers. Their forefathers killed prophets. Why? Because the prophets were sharing the word of God that wasn't always pleasing to their ear. So you got to repent. You got to stop bowing down to these idols. You cannot follow false gods. Our God himself will come down and there will be judgment. People didn't like that. So what did they do? They killed them. They persecuted them. And so Jesus is putting these Pharisees in the same category. Israel's religious leaders of old persecuted and killed those prophets. Their prior generations openly rejecting God's messengers that he sent. Like the people of old, the Pharisees did not see their rejection of God's messengers in the form of John the Baptist and Jesus. If you remember, they were part of getting John the Baptist beheaded. They worked with the Roman government. And Jesus is foreshadowing what's about to happen with him. And this is actually their last conversation. This is his last statement to the Pharisees and the people there. After this point, he's talking to the disciples. The rest of the chapter, the rest of Matthew, is all about talking to the disciples. And then you have the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so what he's saying is this. You're just like the prophets of old. I mean, the Pharisees of old. You're just like them who killed the prophets. Oh, sure, you say, oh, we're not like them. We would never do that. If Jeremiah were here today, the prophet of old, we would listen to him. Well, guess what? He came. The prophet Elijah came. Literally in the form of John the Baptist. What happened to him? You had him killed. What's about to happen in a few chapters? They're going to kill Jesus. And Jesus takes it even a little bit further. He's talking about the early church. He says, I'm going to send you more leaders. I'm going to send you more people to share the gospel truth. And you are going to kill them also alongside the Roman government, which they did. They persecuted the disciples, the apostles. They killed them. And so Jesus is saying, look, you have this artificial honor of honoring those who've gone before you. It's like, you know, we would never dishonor the prophets, but they are. Woe to you. Literally, Jesus is basically saying, go ahead, make my day. He said, "Go in verse 32, go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started." In other words, go ahead. Continue. You're doing it now with John the Baptist, and then you're going to do it with me as well. Complete what you started. Sadly, this is exactly what happens after Jesus is ascended into heaven. Persecuted, jailed, killed. So what does this woe say to us? Here's what I get from this. You are like the Pharisee if you reject the message and guidelines of Christian living clearly laid out in God's word. You're like a Pharisee if you reject the messengers and the message that God has sent. I said a few minutes ago, this was the last time Jesus would speak to crowds and Pharisees. From this point on, it's the disciples. He's hanging out with them before he goes to the cross. Let me ask you this today. Whether you're here today or watching online or watching later, does it matter? Could this be the last time that someone shared with you that a messenger share with you? I'm not calling myself a prophet. I'm not calling myself an apostle. I'm just an average dude who's called to preach the gospel. I'm just like y'all. But it's the message that I carry. And y'all, this week, over the last several weeks, I had really difficult trying to, you know, what do you want me to say, Lord? You want me to go through these woes? Yes, go through all of them. Now you may say, where? Pastor Frank, this is tough to swallow. Yeah, sometimes it's not always encouraging. And atta boy, atta girl, you could do it. But we need to obey Scripture. And we need to make sure if we aren't overlooking the most important thing, that's what's in the heart. That's what's in the heart. So if you are sitting here today and you have this opportunity, could it be your last? Could it be your last? Don't be like a Pharisee and reject the message. Don't be like a Pharisee and reject the message. Follow after the Lord God with all your heart. Just fall in love with Jesus. Get on your knees. Pray. Be in God's word. Fall in love with Jesus. Everything else will take care of itself. I promise you. Let me close with a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you're like, you know, Pastor Frank, I feel like some of that was talking to me. Some of those woes are directed to me. I need to stop trying to be fake with my faith. I need to be real. If you're ready to make that commitment, do that now. Say, God, I commit to you. I'm tired of living a fake life. I want to be real with my faith. And if you're here today and you've never crossed that line of faith of to accept Jesus as Savior, you could do that right here by simply saying, God, I believe you sent Jesus. Please forgive me my sin. Please come into my life. Be Lord of my life. Help me to live for you. I choose you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen.